All right, please allow a moment for me to push the pause button and just to reflect a bit. This is the last Sunday of August somehow. And with that, we will complete our first 8 months here with all of you. And I've been trying to find the right opportunity to say it, and I just need to say it now. Thank you for the honor of serving you as the pulpit minister here. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your support, me and my family. And we're grateful for you. That's all I wanted to say. There's more I want to say, but that's all I want to say about that. All right. Unpause. Don't you love how relevant the Bible is to every facet of life and to every situation of life? Not that we want to try and fit round scriptures through square holes, right? We understand that's not what we're trying to do. But to really let God's word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This evening, I want us to talk about people who are single, not married. And it occurs to me that we preach a lot of sermons about the home and marriage. And, you know, perhaps a good number of us, in fact, I know a good number of us in this room are married. And yet it's also occurring to me that a good number of us in this room are not. And the Bible has something to say about singleness. Now, if you're married this evening, don't switch off, okay? I think there are things that we can learn from which we can benefit as we go to the scriptures this evening, considering serving while single. I think, though, as we begin, we need to begin by sort of outlining those about whom we are speaking, just so that we're clear in defining our terms. What do we mean when we talk about a person who is single? Seems like a simple question, but as you really get into it, what you understand is that it actually, the term applies to a good variety of individuals. We could talk about people who are not yet married. We could talk about people who have never married. We could talk about individuals who were married. And some either are widowed, and therefore they are no longer married. Or others, perhaps because of a variety of circumstances, may no longer be married as it relates to divorce. And doesn't the Bible have something that could be said, some guidance that could be offered to any number of these individuals, of some of you? Of course it does. By the way, just a brief caveat here. If I'm an individual who is single and I am divorced, that doesn't make me a second-class Christian. Doesn't mean that God loves me any less. I do, though, need to be aware of the boundaries of Scripture, right? Do I have the right to remarry? Have I examined the appropriate passages like Matthew 19 and other passages relative to that? These are important things to know. If I'm widowed, then I'm interested in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If I remarry, I'm to do so only in the Lord, chapter 7, verse 39. Some people believe that that refers singularly to another Christian, like the way that that prepositional phrase in the Lord is used, for example, in Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, referring specifically to Christians. So some people take that and they say, okay, you know, Paul says that you're to, if you remarry, or that is marry another, you're to marry a Christian. Others believe that this simply means in keeping with God's will. That is to say, someone who is scripturally eligible, so to speak, to marry. Either way, I want to make sure that I'm within the bounds that God has set forth. Now, having said that, let's offer several preliminary considerations as it relates to singleness, all right? The first one is this. Singleness is not equal to some deficiency. That is to say, if you're single, you're not lacking. I think maybe sometimes we unintentionally communicate that. I suppose it's still the case that the expectation is that individuals maybe around college age or a little after will eventually find someone and that they will be married. Sure. It's interesting, of course, that statistically speaking, it seems that the up-and-coming generations, this has been true of the millennials. It'll be interesting to see how it comes true of Gen Z. The marriage rate is a little lower than it historically has been, right? Some of that is due to individuals pursuing, higher education and thus putting off, so to speak, family life for a little longer. For others, instead of marriage, certain individuals are opting for cohabitation, where we're living with an individual as though we are husband and wife. Now, of course, God calls that sexual immorality. I don't want any part of that kind of sin. Nevertheless, that may speak to the reason why, statistically speaking, it seems that individuals are less likely to get married right around the college age than perhaps they once were. All of that to say, let us not be heard as though we're saying that if you are not married, that you are somehow lesser than. God created man and woman each in God's image. All human beings continue to be created in the image of God, according to James chapter 3. And so each individual possesses that worth and that value that God instills within us. Our society tends to sort of paint things in fairy tales sometimes, right? I need this other person to complete me, right? They're my other half. And I tell people in premarital counseling, hey, listen, if you're wanting the other person to be your other half, you're starting on the wrong place, all right? You may complement one another really well, but you are to be a complete individual all your own. God created you as a complete individual. You don't need the other person to complete you. And in fact, if I rely as a married person on my spouse, or if as a single person I'm waiting on the right person to come along to complete me, I'm overlooking God. It's not anybody else's responsibility to complete you. That's what God and God alone can do for you. And doesn't that further prove the point that we're trying to make right now? It doesn't make you deficient. It doesn't make you lacking to be single. Not at all. Somebody says, well, remember in the garden it wasn't good that Adam was alone. Well, let's analyze that a little bit. I mean, exactly what was Adam lacking? It wasn't anything as a part of who he was as an individual or as a person. God made him, right? I mean, he was hot off the presses, so to speak. I don't know how much time elapsed between, when Adam was created and then when Adam named the animals and then when Adam realized that there wasn't a companion for him. But that was the point. It wasn't that somehow Adam was flawed without Eve. It's that Adam noticed that all of the other created beings, particularly the animals, they had mates. And Adam says that there is not such for him. And as a result, it was not good for him to be alone. It's not that Adam was lonely. It's that he was alone. That is to say, without a companion. Genesis 2 and verse 18. So, to be single does not make you in any way lacking or deficient. But on the flip side of that coin, I do want us, and I think it's important, biblically speaking, that we continue to uphold the beauty and the value of marriage. So let's not think that what I just said means that we're swinging from the opposite direction as though, marriage is something that is lesser than, all right? Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. All right, so marriage is beautiful. Marriage is holy. And sometimes I wonder whether we do such a great job at upholding that. When Emily and I got engaged, the hazing began. People started cracking jokes. Here it comes, ball and chain. Your last few months of freedom, better enjoy it while you can. And, at first, I kind of laughed along. I knew what they meant, right? And then after a while, I got to thinking, does anybody like to be married? That's all that anybody ever said. all I ever heard, by the way, and this was only in the church, right? I mean, other people didn't really know. They didn't really care. It was the church family that was coming up and saying stuff like that. And from that moment forward, I decided, okay, I don't think it's sinful to crack those jokes. I get it. I'm not going to be the one, though, that cracks them. Because I want to uphold the beauty of marriage, the honor of marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That's what the Holy Spirit said about it. And we ought to champion that and uphold that. And you know what? Even single people can do that. That is to say, I know that you're not married, but to honor it and to treat it for what it is. Because, see, that will influence then the sanctity that I have for the boundaries of marriage. Certain things aren't to be done outside of marriage. And I'm not to pretend as though I'm married to another person when I'm not. I think that influences our discussion this evening. And then let's say this. I think it's pertinent to our discussion to say that celibacy is not holier than marriage. There are religious institutions that would teach that today. The Apostle Paul predicted that such would be the case in 1 Timothy 4:3. He said, listen, the time is coming. The Spirit says it expressly. I mean, this is coming when, 1 Timothy 4:3, among other things, they will deny marriage. It's not the case that somebody who is unmarried is holier than someone who is married, but you could flip that around as well. It's also not the case that someone who is married is holier than somebody who is not married. No, that's not the way this works. Holiness isn't based upon, you know, whether or not I am married. Certainly, it can be affected by it, depending on how I respond to temptation, right? But ultimately, it's about my relationship with God. So, hey, listen. Whether you're happily single or unhappily so, there's one thing that I think Scripture teaches you need to remember. And that's this. If you're single, use your singleness as an advantage for the kingdom. That's the overwhelming principle that I get from Scripture as I'm reading passages that relate to this topic. Now, I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to draw some principles from there in just a moment. And I'm trying to be very careful in how I say that. Principles, absolutely. Because I understand there's a context of this chapter, and I certainly want us to honor that. While you're turning there, if you're not already, let me just observe the fact that actually, for every one of us, relationship status, regardless of what your relationship status is, it's really all about the kingdom, right? It's all about the kingdom. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're concerned about the worldly provisions, you know, the necessities of life, just know that if you put God first, God will ensure that you are taken care of. That's not a prosperity gospel. That's a providence-driven promise. I trust in God to take care of me when I seek Him first. I'm supposed to be completely focused on that. You don't have to be married to go to heaven. You don't have to have children to go to heaven. Those are decisions that you make. And if you make those decisions, there are obligations that go along with those decisions. If I choose to walk through that door, then I'm understanding that I'm also accepting the obligations that are on me by walking through that door of marriage. I don't have to do that. But if I do, I've accepted those. I've taken those on. Those are now mine. And I think that's kind of the point that Paul is about to make here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Wait a minute, that's interesting, isn't it? Is that in the Bible? Like, why would you say, Paul, that it's good to remain single? But, verse 9 says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Drop down to verse 25, and I begin to get a clue as to why. By the way, these are matters, chapter 7, verse 1, about which the church at Corinth has written to Paul. So Paul says in 7:1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Right, you've asked me some questions. I'm now going to give you a response. And that seems to be what's happening throughout the remainder of this chapter. So I drop down in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. You may have a footnote there. We're talking about individuals who are unmarried. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Pause. Some people say, okay, now Paul isn't speaking by the Holy Spirit anymore. I don't want to go that far, okay? I don't want to say that Paul is offering, you know, first opinions here right in the middle of 1 Corinthians. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, I have the Spirit of God, okay? So this isn't take it with a grain of salt. This is Paul saying, the Lord Jesus did not specifically address this issue that I'm about to tell you about. So let me talk to you about this. Now sure, he's going to make some things. He says, I think it'd be better to remain single as I am. But, as was read for us a minute ago, I'm not trying to put a restraint on you. There's a reason why Paul is trying to sort of walk a tightrope here. Yes, marriage is to be held in honor among all, Hebrews 13. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul is saying here is, you need to understand what you're accepting in marriage, particularly in light of the stuff that's going on right now. Verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Ah, okay. I think this is the key to unlocking this chapter. What's going on? Well, we don't know specifically, but there's something that's happening. And Paul says, this could rock your faith. This is an all hands on deck type of endeavor here. We need you to really be focused on spiritual things. And in order to do that, it may be best, if you're not yet married, just to remain that way through the duration of this tumultuous time, spiritually speaking. He elaborates, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay, so Paul says, what I just said about the present distress thing and about how it's good to be single doesn't apply to somebody who's already married, okay? If you have a wife, this isn't an occasion to dump her and to run in the name of what Paul just said. But if you're not yet married, perhaps it would be better to remain as you are. Verse 28, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she hasn't sinned, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Ah, okay. Sometimes we think worldly and we think sinful. I don't think in this context the word worldly means worldliness or ungodliness. I think he means when you're married, you have the cares of marriage. You've chosen to walk through that door. And as a result of walking through that door, there are responsibilities that you have. You're providing not only for your own food on the table, but for the food on the table of your wife. And if it applies for the children as well. And that adds stress in a moment of distress. And Paul says, I just want to be clear on this. Perhaps for now, in view of the stuff that's going on, it would be best just to wait. For the sake of your own spirituality. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Wait a minute, what? That's in the Bible? You know, hey, if you're looking for an out sometime, just quote 1 Corinthians 7:29, right? No, I would not recommend that. What he's saying is, you got to be laser focused. This moment, this distress, this difficulty is requiring laser focus on your spirituality. You can't let up on this. And by the way, he doesn't just limit his discussions to marriage. Verse 30, those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And then he says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. We can't just completely neglect the physical things in a moment of spiritual trauma, right? But I think we understand what Paul's saying. The lighter your load, the easier it's going to be to navigate this with faithfulness, to get through it. And as I step back, what I'm hearing Paul say is, If you're single, you can use that as an advantage for the sake of the kingdom in light of this present moment. Some have said that perhaps we're going through a present distress right now, culturally speaking. I don't know. I don't know how it compares to what the church in Corinth was dealing with. I certainly don't want to make light of that because Paul took it pretty seriously. Nevertheless, aren't there principles here? Whether you're single and happily so, or single for now and unhappily so, let's recognize that there's an opportunity here for God. Time that can be redeemed for the sake of the kingdom. And that's not to say that you can't pursue the goals that you have for your life and all of that, but that is to say, glorify God in those things. Use your talents in those times. Be willing to serve in those moments, in as much as we all need to be. But in as much as sometimes other demands prohibit us from being. Let's look at the advantages of singleness. First, Paul says single people are spared the troubles, quote unquote, of marriage. There in verse 28. I would spare you that. Can you imagine living in a time of physical persecution where there are these enemy forces that are breathing down your neck? And yeah, you're going to be to some degree, I guess, concerned about your own life, but if you're married, you're concerned about the life of your spouse. If you have kids, you're concerned about their lives. And that's not necessarily, in fact, not at all a bad thing, right? There are biblical principles that teach us that we're supposed to do that. But hasn't it also been the case, maybe in less threatening environments, something happens, maybe somebody says something unkind to a family member, I become offended, it affects my faith. I don't know if that's the best illustration to use or not. I guess I'm just trying to illustrate the fact that there are moments. Yes, it's godly to be the type of father that I'm supposed to be. And listen, if I'm going to go to heaven, I better be the godly father that God calls me to be. It's godly to be the husband that I'm supposed to be. And if I'm going to go to heaven, I better be the godly husband that God wants me to be. But that's adding to my plate. I chose that. I walked through that door. I assumed those responsibilities, and I bear them with gladness. I really do. It's great. But if I'm going through spiritual crisis, at times, my own faith can be lacking because I'm focused on that of others. Something to consider. Paul also says that single people can devote themselves more fully to the Lord and to His work. As was read for us a moment ago, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. You know, sometimes we read the word anxious and we automatically think, do not be anxious about anything, Philippians chapter 4. You know, the reality is, in Philippians 2, Paul says, hey, Timothy is like me because he has concern for the churches. And the word that Paul uses there is the same word he uses in Philippians 4 when he says, don't be anxious. So that tells me that there are moments when it is appropriate to have concern. We understand that the Bible's not teaching that I'm to be worry-free all the time. I mean, you can't really live life like that, can you? It's almost impossible not to have some concern about things. The question is, will I let that cripple my faith, or will I take those things and in faith give them to God? Right? That's the difference. Timothy is concerned for the churches like I am, and we're giving those things to God. Whereas worry, anxiety becomes a sin when I let it cripple my faith and draw me away from God. We usually read this word anxieties and we think about the negative thing, but the reality is there's a positive aspect. In fact, it's mature to have those concerns, to understand that some things just need my attention. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man has to focus on other things, is the point he's making in 33. and his interests are divided, 34. Same is true for the unmarried or betrothed woman. She's concerned about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, verse 34 says. But the married woman is also concerned about the things of the world, that is, those physical things, specifically how to please her husband. The point, the principle, single people can devote themselves more fully to God's work. And tonight, listen, if you're in that position, if you're single, can I just say that you're a blessing to the church? I think about VBS, Jared, and how VBS sometimes wouldn't happen if it weren't for single people stepping up, right? Because they can pull those late-nighters. They can make sure that everything's ready when it's time. That's one example of a variety of examples by which you bless this church. We don't have to stretch at all to see that. Hey, on the other side of this, though, there are warnings in singleness. Going all the way back to chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, hey, listen, if you're single, you need to beware of sexual immorality. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, he says in 7:2. Those are strong desires. Men and women alike have been led away from God in the interest of fulfilling some of those desires. And as a result of that, that's something that we need to be aware of. And then, to be aware of loneliness. You need companionship. You need friends. You need individuals with whom you can share life to our discussion this morning. Genesis 2, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, the fulfillment of that was ultimately in a marital context. And so I'm not trying to take that out of that context. But just to understand that humans need companionship. This is the way we are. And so don't sit in silence or alone because you're single. Have individuals with whom you can share life. All right, as we conclude this evening, I just want to offer a few observations. First of all, a single individual may not have a spouse, you may not have children, but you have family. And I'm talking about the Lord's family. You know, Jesus was single. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, verse 11, puts the words of the psalmist in the mouth of Jesus as he says, or rather the words of Isaiah in the mouth of Jesus as he says, here am I and the children whom you have given me. At another portion of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and following, Jesus is pictured referring to his brothers and his sisters. You got family. You got church family. Think about how you can serve God where you are in life right now. Are you seeking the kingdom first? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is Christ your life? Is it all about the kingdom? Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 19, individuals who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. I'm not sure that there's a physical procedure that is involved in that so much as there is a mental decision. I've decided that I am going to honor God even in singleness. It's about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Romans 7 verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Revelation 19 talks about the great marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus calls his church the bride of Christ, and that's all of us, to him. And inasmuch as Jesus himself teaches that in heaven there is neither marriage nor the giving of marriage, we understand that marriage is temporary. We marry for life, but this life is temporary. Over there, we're focused on him. And consequently, my marriage here is to be focused on him if I'm married. And my parenting here is to be focused on him if I'm a parent. And my life here, regardless of the rest of it, is to be focused on him, because ultimately, it's all about him. And tonight, if we can help you to be closer to him, we would love nothing more. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to invite you to come. Based on your faith, your repentance, confession of his name, die with him so that you can live with him from now and into eternity. If we can pray for you, if you want the prayers of this group of people, we'd love to encourage you, lift you up before the throne of our loving Father. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand.